Matthew chapter 5. This is the what we call the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. We've heard this our whole lives mostly, if we've been in church very long. And I want to go through these Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and talk about what Jesus is speaking here. This is his longest recorded sermon, and this was a very important sermon that he gave. He went to the mountain to escape the crowds, and he spoke into his disciples' lives. A few may have followed along, but the main purpose of this sermon was into his disciples' lives, to enrich them, to train them, to equip them, to show them the way. Now, these Beatitudes are not scriptures in order to lead us unto salvation. These are scriptures to a person that's already saved. It should be the characteristics and fruit of an already born-again believer in these Beatitudes. So let's start in Matthew 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he, talking about Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, he is speaking completely of a kingdom people, to a kingdom people, and what a kingdom people will reflect, how they'll represent themselves. I'm going to break each one of these down, we go through it. And I'll have you out of here by 11:15, okay? It's 30 minutes. Y'all can hang on 30 minutes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean, poor in spirit? We must first recognize that we are spiritually bankrupt without Jesus Christ. That we have no hope, we have no future unless we're saved. We must come to that point and recognize I'm void and I'm empty. And we see a world living like there is no future and there is no tomorrow. One thing I've been seeing that I'll probably preach on at one point. I don't need to preach on it. Y'all see it too. But I'm seeing so many different gods in the world raise up of entertainment. The god of sports. You know, there's been more talk about bad calls in a football game by the wrong referees than there has ambassadors being slaughtered in the Middle East. We got a problem, church. We got a problem. The god of sports, the god of entertainment, the god of movies, the god of self-pleasure, all of these things trying to fill our lives with these things that are going to pass away. Every football player is going to die. Every singer is going to pass on. Every movie is going to quit being watched. Everything is going to end. But the one thing that doesn't end is our soul. Our soul lives on forever, either with God or away from God, forevermore. So we must recognize that I am poor in spirit. I'm needy of a Savior. I'm empty. I'm immorally depraved without God. I don't care how good a person says they are. We are morally depraved unless a new creation happens inside of us. Because none of us are drawn to good things by nature. I mean, my God, it's hard enough to be drawn to good things with God's nature. Much less without God's nature. We are not drawn to good things by ourselves. I don't care how good we are. We are not drawn because we were born with a depraving nature of always going to sin. That's why your children are drawn to sin until they find Christ. That's why they rebel. That's why they lie. That's why they steal. That's why they cheat. That's why because it is the nature that's in them. And until that nature is filled with a new nature, we can't be any different. We can't be any different until God changes our heart. And our heart can't be changed until we begin to hear from God. And begin to know we need a change. We need something different. I am poor in spirit. It's hard to help someone. Let me give you an example. We've been door knocking before. Me and Joe and me and some other people have been door knocking. And I love when you get to a person that's a Catholic. Because here's what they say. Let's first of all go to a non-Catholic house. Hello, I'm Pastor James. This is Joe Brown from Living Word Up the Road. Just want to give you a church brochure. If you don't have a church home, we'd love to have you. And they'll say, oh, I already got a church. Okay, great. I go to South River, go to Fairview, go to Church of Landmark, whatever. Okay, great. Not a problem. Good news. Catholic house. Yes. No, I'm like that. It says, I'm Catholic. I can't get that much out. I'm Catholic. So I guess what they're saying is, I'm good. I mean, not one of the doors says, I'm Baptist. I'm Pentecostal. I'm Methodist. I'm Presbyterian. I'm Church of Christ. Nobody else says that. But Catholics will tell you when they knock on the door. We've heard it. I'm Catholic. So what that tells me is they don't need me. They don't need what I got. Leave them alone. They're good. And they're on their way to heaven in a white chariot and a horse because they are a Catholic. Now, it's hard to help a person when we hide behind something in ourselves. When we hide behind a wall saying, I'm okay because of this. I was christened in the Catholic Church, or I was baptized in the Methodist Church, or, you know, my dad's a Southern Baptist, and by George, the South has rose again, and I'm a Southern Baptist. Joe Brown, bless his heart, had culture shock when he came from Ohio because he came out of a Baptist church up north, but it ain't like down here. And so when he moved down here, he's like, I don't understand. I'm a Baptist. Why is there all this Southern Baptist, Independent Baptist, Free Will? I was just a Baptist. I don't understand all these different Baptists down here. But he moved to the South, and he found out. We can't hide behind any denominational name. We must recognize I am bankrupt without Jesus. Not a church, not a preacher. I'm bankrupt without Jesus Christ in my heart. And I can do no good on my own. I must recognize that I have a need and I'm poor in spirit. If you can't recognize you're poor in spirit, you know, it's like a kid that knows it all. Have you got any kids that know it all? They just know it all. Yeah. Can't tell them nothing. Talking about that kid or is there that one? Yeah. The big kid. Know it all. If a kid knows it all, you can't tell them nothing. I hate when I tell my kids and I look. Okay, now Ashley, what you got to do? I know, Dad, I know. Okay, what was I going to say? You're going to say go to bed. No, I was going to say go take a shower. Oh, you don't know it all. Let me finish speaking before you respond. When we go about a spiritual know-it-all, I know it all, I'm good, I'm saved, I go to church, God's going to see my, I'm, you know, all this stuff about walking the line, preacher, all this stuff about being born again, all this stuff about the blood of Jesus. I know what I know. I believe in God. I seek creation. I pray every now and then. I'm good, I'm good, I'm good. If we can't recognize that we are not good outside of Jesus, our heart can never be changed. It's not about a mind change. Church, I see that with religious people. Not about going through religious motions. It's about your heart being changed. Your heart has to be changed in order to see God. Our heart has to be changed. And that's what happens at true conversion. We come to Jesus. He comes into our lives. The Holy Spirit fills our bodies and our flesh and our soul. And all of a sudden we see different. We talk different. We act different. We ought to be going telling people, I'm saved. I found the Lord. I've got the joy of the Lord in my soul. Not because of what the world gives me, because of what Jesus gave me. Our heart must be changed. So poor in spirit is the reflection of a kingdom child. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now let me define what blessed means here. Because in the Jewish world, they knew exactly what this meant. We think of blessed as being happy and blessed in what we have here, what we see, what we gain. But what this is really talking about, the word blessed means that to be assured that you are, it means fortunate and happy is what it means. Happy and fortunate and assured that you're assured of God's blessing. You're happy because you're assured of God's blessing. How happy would we be if we were assured of God's blessing? Versus assured of if we had a job or assured if I had enough money or assured if we had gas for our car, or assured if we had the right clothes, or assured if we had, well, what if we could just walk in the assuredness of knowing I have the blessing of God upon my life, and my future is established, and nothing can change the future Jesus has laid out for me. That could be some real joy. We could face a lot of storms knowing that, couldn't we? Realize, you know what, why am I letting this little thing pull me down? I can have the blessed joy and happiness and assurance of knowing who Jesus is, what he's prepared for me, what I'm going to walk into. My future is sealed by what he has done. My God, I can endure some years of trouble to have an eternity of pleasure. We look in this rim only, and our eyes see this rim. You know, and we see our pop cultural stars all about money, all about things, and our young people think that money and things is what's going to bring them happiness, not realizing, as you know and I know, there are a lot of miserable people that have money that are not happy and that are bankrupt and that are missing something. Money and things and pleasures of this world do not give us what we need in our hearts. It is Jesus that gives us what we need, the peace of knowing him. I would rather have Jesus. The old song used to be sung, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses of God, whatever. But I'd rather have Jesus than all them things. That's what we should be reminded of. We struggle and we fight. How many marriages over money is in trouble? How many divorces over money, over things that if we could just look beyond those things and say, you know what, we got Jesus. Melanie told me we got married, and I hope she still feels that way 20 years later. She says, James, I love you so much, I would live with you in a cardboard box if I had to. And I think she still would do it, as long as the cardboard box is a little bigger than it was 20 years ago. We would need a king-size room now instead of a twin room. Because we know what we have in each other. There's something about the blessed assurance of knowing what you've got. I've got a wife that's loyal and that loves me and that's pretty hot most days. And I really love her. Do what? She is hot-tempered. She is hot. I'm playing. She's hot. I have someone who's been by my side for 20 years. I mean, how many of you wives, honestly, your husband comes home. Barbara Don comes home. Got a good career. Climbing that corporate ladder. Making the money. Life's pretty comfortable. Getting little gizmos and little bonuses and little things here and there and trips here and trips there. And, you know, he comes home and says, Barb, I'm leaving my job, walking away, and go start preaching. No guarantee. Nobody may come. Don't ever get a building, but I'm leaving my career. That'd be a big thing, wouldn't it, to respond to? The first thing Barbara would probably do is send him to a doctor for a checkup to make sure he was psychologically balanced. But when I came home and told Melanie that, she's completely supportive. You know why? Because God put her with me. When God called me, he called her too. And we're a team. We are a tag team. When I remember the old wrestling matches I used to watch growing up, the Ricky Steamboat and the Ric Flair, yeah. And when they would get, they had tag teams, and they'd reach over the ropes, and you'd hit the tag, and they would jump over there and start beating on the guy for you because you're on the mat stretched out. That's Mel. When I get beat down, I'm going, Melly, boom, I got you, baby, I got you. You leave my like a chicken. You leave my husband alone. Talk to him. That's my man. You don't know what he does. He prayed for you last night. How dare you? If you only knew the fights we had over you in the home. We're a tag team. God called us. And he put us together. And so, I have no idea where I was going with that. But anyway, let's go back to Scripture. That's why you stay on Scripture. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, what does this mean? It means that if we truly mourn for our sin and we mourn for the sin of others, God will comfort us. Do you know as Christians we should be mourning for the sin of this nation, for the sin of our families, for the sin of our young generation? When we see things on TV and we see this just deliberate. Doc was sharing something before church this morning about a person in Congress that would not refuse to say the Pledge of Allegiance because they said it was a prayer. And they couldn't do a prayer. This is our leadership. Our leadership that's in place. We can't say the Pledge of Allegiance because it's a prayer and it violates what they believe in. They don't do prayers. We better be mourning for a nation. Because here's what we're saying when that happens. Can I just get real with you right now? Because I've got 15 minutes. Let me get real with you. What we're saying is, God, I don't need you. I don't want you. That's really what we're saying when we defy his principles and when we go against his word. When we refuse to honor God in our nation, because we read last Wednesday night, if you were here, a lot of you weren't here Wednesday. If you're not here on Wednesday, you missed some good teaching. I'm just saying. And yes, I was here. But you missed some good teaching Wednesday night. We talked about the judges of Israel and how God for 350 years used judges instead of kings and government. Judges. God raised up spiritual men to lead and to guide. And then the people started crying out, I want a king. He said, okay, they want a king. Tell them what kind of king they'll get. So Samuel the prophet told them what kind of king they get. So what do? We don't care. We want that king. We want that king. Kind of like today in the flesh. I want it. I can have it. It's my right to have it. And yes, it is. And yes, you can have and do what you want. But there is a consequence to pay if you go against God's word. There's a price for that. And we have become a nation that says we don't want God in our nation. You can't separate the two. God is over all of creation. Government should be surrendering to God, not trying to get him out. There should never be a separation time. There should be a uniting time. What does God's word say we should do? What does God's word say how we should lead? What does God's word say how we should govern instead of the other way around? We should be mourning for the situation that we are in right now, because that's the characteristics of the children of God, that we mourn over sin and we mourn over depravity. And we mourn when things are not right. And our heart cries out, God, what is happening? What is happening when I see a young generation just completely out of control? God, we should have compassion. We should be broken about it. It should be on our minds. We should be praying about it. We see marriages on the rocks. We shouldn't be rejoicing. We should be mourning. We see children lost. We should be saying, boy, I'm glad that ain't my kid, bless her heart. No, we should be mourning for that child, praying for that child, saying, I don't want that child to go that way, or that marriage to end that way, or that person to die that way. God, I mourn for the lostness of people's hearts. Let them see your light. True characteristic of God's kingdom people is this, that we care about people being saved, that we seek after those people, and we impart into them life, love, grace, peace, and share with them what we have. We don't hoard it like a squirrel in the winter in our own little tree. We go out and we give it away, and we help others find Jesus. We have lost our mourning. There was a guy told me when Green Bay lost the Monday night game a couple weeks ago on the bad call to end, guy told me the next day, he says, I cried and threw my remote through the TV. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. Would you cry or get that mad over something that mattered? I like watching sports, y'all know that. But come on, really? Unless you put a lot of money in that game, it didn't affect our lives at all. Nothing changed. You still went to bed just mad. Well, something did change. Your blood pressure changed. Your mindset changed. Your wife probably took the heat of it, or your husband or whoever. You didn't speak to your child because you're mad. You blowed up at the cereal table. Daddy, what's wrong? Nothing. Leave me alone. I mean, really? It just don't matter. Billions of dollars spent in the entertainment world. Billions of dollars spent for things that bring no change into any of our real eternal lives. Do we mourn the same when we see someone die in the Middle East, or a murder here in our own nation, or a child being raped and molested, or, you know, a mother or father being carried off to prison because of sin or because of the past or because of addiction? Where's the mourning for that? God help them. They need to be delivered. God, we should have so much compassion as Christians. That's part of being a child of God. If you are not compassionate, that is, I would check myself. Has my heart been changed? Compassion is big in being a child of God. We should be compassionate toward others as Christ was compassionate toward us. I've told people for many years, it's much easier to walk in forgiveness than unforgiveness. Think about this. If you could leave here today and truly forgive everybody that's ever hurt you, you could just leave here, I'm letting it go, I'm free. God set me free, I'm not going to hold that no more. Man, how free you would be. But when you hold it, you are damaging yourself and keeping yourself completely tore up. And a lot of times they don't even know it. And you're tormenting yourself. Let it go. Be compassionate. Jesus sure forgave you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Once again, future promise. We know that we that are God's children will be part of his kingdom, his kingdom reign. Blessed are the meek. Now, the meek does not mean that we are powerless. In fact, I think in the scripture, Deuteronomy, I believe, it talks about Moses being, you know, one of the meekest and humble men ever. And look what he did. He was a pretty aggressive guy. Led all them people out of Israel for 40 years and all the stuff he did. He was humble. You know what meek really means? Meek means humble. Humble to serve, humble to others, humble to do what God's word and God's way is. To be humble enough to say, you know what? If that hurts Don, or that affects Don, I'm going to humble myself and change that. I'm not going to keep just doing it because I can, because I know I'm right. And sometimes us Christians, man, we pick a spot and we're like a bullet. We don't let go, even if it's hurting somebody. Let's have some humility and say, you know what? Are they really seeing God in me through this, or am I just being arrogant and stubborn and proud? And you know, you're not going, I'm this. Or are we going to seek God? I'm going to tell you something. There are times through the years that some of you have come to me, and you said, you know, I've always understood the scripture is this. I don't understand that. I don't really believe what you said, or I think it's different. I disagree with you. You know what? I don't ever just blow up. I always think about that, and I reevaluate that. I revisit that. I say, okay, God, they see it this way. They think I'm wrong. Show me, Lord. If I'm wrong, show me. Because I never want to teach anything that's not truth. God, show me if I'm wrong. If we could be that humble to each other, even if they've hurt us, to be meek enough and humble enough to go to them and stick our hand out, you don't know what that might do for somebody. Stubbornness gets us nowhere but where we're at. Stubbornness. Meekness is the opposite of that. Humility, surrendering ourselves to God, to someone else, and reaching out and letting them know, here's, I want to show Christ to you. Really think about who Jesus was. Do we really exemplify who he was on the earth? I love verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. For those of us that are his children, we should have a continual hunger and thirst for his word and to become what he wants us to become. We should have a continual thirst and hunger. We should have an appetite for God more than an appetite for the world. If we're not hungering for God anymore, if we're not thirsting for his word, we're not thirsting for his way, something's not right. Check your heart. Because a child of God wants to seek God's face, wants to hear from God fresh, and wants to conform to him day by day. We know what sanctification is. I mean, you know, sanctification, we know that we are sanctified through the blood of Jesus. We know that. But we also know that sanctification is a process that we grow into as we journey. You get saved at 20 years old, you're not going to all of a sudden be who you're going to be at 50 years old. It's a growing process. You go deeper in God. You learn more about God. You grow in your faith in God. You learn what not to do and what you can do. And then God checks you on things in your lives and begins to peel things away as you grow into him. We should have a hunger for that. A hunger to hear from God, a hunger for his word, a hunger that goes deeper than our sin and deeper than our past and deeper than our eternal external cravings. God, I want to hear from you. I want to be filled with you. Because, man, when I got you, I'm different. And what God does, he satisfies. We know the world don't satisfy. Some of y'all have done that. You've done that, some of you in here. I go around the room. You've done that. Smoking crack, smoking pot, you know, drinking booze, sleeping around. That don't satisfy you. That only brings a continual awareness that you're lacking in something. That's what it brings, an awareness that I need something more. I'm lacking. So we fill it with this, we fill it with this, we fill it with this, we fill it with this. And at the end of the day, we find out we fill ourselves with a lot of things, but yet we're still empty. It's kind of like if you put the gas hose, the gas nozzle in your car, and you flip up a pump and you pump it. And it's ringing up 10, 15, 20 gallons. Take it out, hang it up, crank your car, still on empty. Filled it with gas, why is the needle not moved? Because you've not filled it with what's right. We're still empty. We're still bankrupt. We're still searching. God's children ought to be hungering for righteousness. We ought to be hungering for his ways. We ought to be hungering to hear from him. And we ought to be hungering to work for him and to do for him and to serve him. That ought to be our passion, that we serve the Lord. The things of God have become way down on my people's list. Anything else comes before it. If you're offered anything else on Sunday, all you need is an excuse not to be in the house of God. Anything else. I got 2 tickets here. I'm gone. But it's Sunday. That don't matter. I don't want to do this. I don't do it anyway. Anything we're offered, we're so easily pulled away from. Why? That's where your hunger's at. What are you hungry for? Man, some of us that are a little older, at least my age or older, remember the days of revivals. You know, they don't really have revivals now. Like, you know, the days of revivals. Weeks long, some revivals went weeks at a time. You know, even Billy Graham back in the day when he was a younger man would have revivals that go 4, 6, 8 weeks long. every night packed out, every night packed out. Some of us remember revivals. We would go every night for 2 weeks and not miss a service. Work all day, come home and eat supper, change, shower, dress, go to church. And y'all are spoiled here. You don't know how spoiled you are. We would go to service and start at 7 o'clock, and we'd get out at 10 o'clock. Revival. That's what it was, man. It wasn't no time limit. You didn't look at no watch. If you go look at the time, you stay home. Because God moved, and you let him move till he's done. And we had all those years of revivals, and people were hungry. They would come, and they would come to church. There was so much expectation, hands in the air and eyes closed. God, I want to hear from you. I'm here to worship you. I want to feel you tonight. God, I want to feel your presence. I want to feel your touch. I'm hungry to hear what you got for me tonight. We need that hunger again, and God's children should be having that hunger. It's reflective of his seed. Are we hungry? One of the characteristics, we should be hungry for God. If we've lost our appetite for God, we need to recheck our heart. What's wrong? What's come in here? Something's blocking. I've got a blockage here because the blood's stopping here, and something's blocking the way. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. So many distractions right now. So many distractions. Even my own family with kids. I know how it is, electronic world. I mean, my goodness, I can't, you know, kids, can y'all stop doing that? Can you put it down for a minute? We're eating together. I make them, look, turn it off. So we turn it off for, you know, for an hour. We'll go eat. But they're texting. They can wait for an hour. Text them back. Say, wait for an hour, Dad says, or I'll lose my phone. Don't call back. I mean, we're just so, we're a generation of ADD. All of us. It used to be a special diagnosis for bad kids. But we're all ADD, aren't we? I mean, my goodness, you know, we're just, you know, can't sit here, can't sit still, shaking our leg, can't sit in church. Oh, my God, it's 11:10. Oh, God, Lord, pastor, let out, man. I got to hurry, you know. I know you've been here an hour. Oh, my God, you work 8. Are you kidding me? How do you sit at a computer for 8 hours and not move? Really? It's just amazing. It's all about where our hunger and desires are. What's our desire? We stand for a song, and y'all are sitting back down, second song. Are you kidding me? I've been in a game where I stood 3 hours and didn't sit down. Y'all have to. You stood for 3 hours and not sat down. If you can stand, I mean. People couldn't stand. Crutches coming up the stadium. The upper deck. By God, I'm going to see this game. Are you kidding me? Where's our hunger? Where's our desire? If it's for God, that should be the number one hunger we have. If it's not, see where you stand with God. Why is that my number one desire? Why do some of the things pull me away? Why is God really dead? We say, oh, I love God, number one. Do we? Do we love God, number one? He said in his word to put no other gods before him. Now, he's not talking about golden calves, not natural. We got a lot of golden calves, don't we? Football stadiums are full of golden calves. Racetracks. Hollywood, concerts, full of golden calves. Full of golden calves. People worship. People crying over seeing people. Especially women, I know. Crying over seeing people. Tears. Oh, my God. They're reaching out and just crying. My goodness. Do we have that same crying for Jesus? Man, the master is passing by. Do we have that same passion when we see a soul at this altar being born again, God touching that life? Do we have that same passion and joy? A soul's been saved. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We will tell people Monday about the score of our team and how they lost and not tell anybody somebody our church got saved. Let's think about this. You get us. How many of you, honestly, don't raise no hands, but when we've had altar calls, when you know someone gave their heart to the Lord, or he sent someone here, or God moved in a special way, how many of you went to work and says, man, boy, God moved in our church yesterday. There was a life change. This young man gave his testimony about where his past was. And God's doing it. Man, God really changed. How many of us do that versus how many of us talk about the game on Sunday night and all that was wrong? Church, we got to get refocused on what's going on. We're in a serious time right now. And we better not be in some la-la land thinking everything's all right. Yeah, you know, everything's cool. Nothing's going to change. Pastor, next generation, get over it. You're old. You're antique. You're black and white. Get on. Times, we're in a different time than we ever have been. I'm very concerned over the next month what's going to happen. Very concerned. We better know the time we're in. And I don't understand people's thought process of not seeing what is happening. We're holding on to tradition and stubborn ways instead of saying, God, what is your way? I want to see your way. We better be mourning and praying and searching and seeking for the direction of the time we have left on this earth. For our sake and for our children's sake and for our grandchildren's sake, we better recognize the time we're in. This is no time to play around and act like everything's okay. We better be prepared spiritually for what's going to come. Things are changing dramatically. We won't be, I said this last week, we will not be the same nation 4 years from today. We're not going to be the same nation, church. We need to be mourning and praying and seeking the face of God. We need to get over all of our political agendas and over all of our past tradition and over all of that junk and say, you know what? We're Christians in the Christian family. What does our Father, our spiritual Father, say about this? That's what you'll be seeking for. What does our spiritual Father say? What is happening? Better open our eyes and recognize where we're at and the time we're in. Because I am very concerned. I am heavy-hearted of what I see on the horizon. But you know what? As God's children, we are in His protection. That's the good news. And we know the assurance of our future, that this is not our kingdom, but the kingdom that is to come is the kingdom we will reign and live in forever. That's the good news. Thank God for that ceiling. Thank God for that. One more verse. I'll close out. It's 11:14. Blessed are the peacemakers. Or excuse me. 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I'm going to pick this up tonight because I want to finish talking about this tonight. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What's a characteristic of a Christian? They're merciful, right? They show mercy. They show mercy to others. They show forgiveness. Jesus showed you mercy. We have no right to hold anything against anybody when Jesus forgave us. Nothing. But we live that way. I'm talking about Christian folks. You'll walk into a Walmart and you will not speak to that person. You'll avoid them. Or you'll intentionally walk by them with your nose up. Or you may even give them the look. You may do something really ugly. We need to realize God showed us mercy. How can we not forgive someone and extend to them that love that Jesus extended to us? Aren't you glad for the thief on the cross that said, Lord, will you remember me? And Jesus looked over and says, nope, too bad, sucker. That's what I'm saying. But thank God he didn't. You made your bed, lie in it. You getting ready to go to hell. Woohoo, I see the, they're coming for you, boy. Look down there. Look. It's not what he did. In his mercy, he said, son, today you'll be with me in paradise. All is forgotten. You're my child and you're my seed. I'm extending you the very mercy that's going to save the whole world that will believe and that will surrender. Mercy. Show some mercy. The poor little waitress today at church, we go to lunch at, will be working her little hind end off trying to make some money on a Sunday. Show her some mercy. She don't get something right, just show her some mercy. Talk to her. How's your day going? I know you hate working Sundays, don't you? Can I pray for something for you? What's going on in your life? Be surprised how many conversations we've had with our people that we eat out, having conversations are opened up. I leave messages on receipts a lot of times. A little message for them. God bless you. Thinking of you today. Or God bless you. Be in your prayer. Or God bless you. I'll leave a little message with my tip. Never see the result of that. But wow, I just kind of can imagine. Imagine they come back, get the money, and read the message. Are they smiling? Are they throwing it away? I don't know. But I'm sowing the message. But if you leave a note like that, God bless you, Jesus loves you, smile, all that, do me one favor, please. Leave a tip. That's very important. Because if you get a little smiley face, you were great. Thank you for the great service, you know, smiley face. You were awesome. And no money. They're probably not going to say the message very well. They'll probably say a lot of ugly words. So make sure you honor God by doing it right and leave a tip. We're going to finish this up tonight because I know we're over. I appreciate your time this morning. We'll be back in this and finish the rest of the Beatitudes and talk about the importance of these characteristics being a governing part of our lives. These should be a governing part of our lives, these Beatitudes, and they're very important. Ushers, come on up this morning, give you a chance to give your offering and your tithes. If you have building fund to give, we appreciate that. We've got plans that are drawn up. I'm waiting on the final price of those things to come in. That's what I meant. Let's pray over our offering this morning. Lord, we thank you for the seed that you blessed us with. Lord, we are so blessed. We have so much to be thankful for. Let us give unto you liberally as you as your word says to do. And without even thinking about it, Lord, just honoring you with our substance and our first fruits and knowing as we give unto you, we are trusting our lives with you and that you will always, always make a way for us and always protect us and watch over us as your word says. Thank you for this service. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the special celebration of the ordination, Lord, of another vessel being ordained and being a minister of the gospel and be able to take that and share that and reach other people with that. We just ask your hand upon this seed. Bless everyone that gives. In a very, amen. You can bring your offering.